Thank you so much for coming.
Yeah, so good to be here. It's a pleasure being here. Thanks for the invite.
You haven't come the furthest. So, Tobias, you're a pastor of another Grace Church.
Yes. Yeah, so we're my wife and I, we are part of a church called Grace Church Broccoli.
Okay.
Which isn't too far from here. Yeah, we've been there for almost 2 years now.
Awesome. And we've probably picked up already that your accent isn't broccoli.
No. The accent isn't broccoli. So I was born and raised in Chicago, and that's where I'm from, the Midwest. Okay. If you're familiar with the States, it's that city right in the middle of the country.
Okay. So, and I know a little bit of your story, and it's quite a story. And I'm going to enter the story, if we may, at age 16, Tobias Brown in Chicago. And that was a big year. You were, I'll paint a picture. At one point, age 16, you were standing in a courtroom facing potentially up to 30 years.
Yep.
Things had gone quite badly wrong in your life up to that point. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit of how you got to that moment and what happened.
Yeah, so it's funny because I've been thinking about that moment a lot recently, considering that our daughter is about to turn 16. Yeah. So she's at a much different place in her life than I was at that age. But at the age of 11, I got caught up into the street gangs.
Okay.
I struggled in school, partially because there were a lot of health complications that I had the school just didn't recognize. And so they would just pass me on from one grade to the next, even though I would be failing all of my classes. So by the time I got to high school, I just didn't see the point of it. I didn't know anything. I didn't understand what was going on in the classroom. And the school that I was going to anyway was just full of gang violence and drugs. And so, I mean, school wasn't a place where I would go to and want to learn. So I just felt like I might as well just commit all of my energies and time to the streets. And actually, we had, one of the gang leaders in my neighborhood, he put a 38 revolver in my hand one time when we were at war with a rival gang. And he essentially told me, like, the streets are for you to drop out of school, because the man is not going to let you be anything anyway. Mm-hmm. And so he pulled out all this money, gave me this 38, and I was like, yeah, this is the life for me. Mm-hmm. And I just found myself getting into trouble, and one thing led to another. And in 1995, I committed an armed robbery that went terribly wrong. It was pretty violent. And at that time in Chicago, the violence was at an all-time high. And so what the courts were trying to do is give out really harsh sentences to help try to curb some of the violence. And so at the age of 16, they charged me as an adult. And I was initially looking at 15 to 30 years for an armed robbery. But I pled guilty. I had no case, even though my mom and dad wanted me to fight the case. And I was like, look, I did the crime. There's no reason for you to sell your house and, raise money for me to try to. I did it. And so I did the crime. So I got to do the time. So I pled guilty and ended up getting 6 years sentence.
Yeah. And that's 6 years at that age is an eternity. It's a long.
Oh yeah. I remember when the judge told me that I had 6 years, it just felt like everything went black. Like I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Like 6 years, that felt like an eternity. Yeah. I felt like I'm never getting out.
So you landed, you were in prison, and there were other members of, is it called the Blackstones?
Yep.
The gang who were there. And there was a sort of other gangs members in prison. You were told to tone it down. Even for a gang member, you were a little bit getting into too many fights.
Yeah. So when they sentenced me and they shipped me off to prison. The prison I was in was enjoying some relative peace between the gangs. But I was told that, you know, when you go into prison, you have to prove yourself. Mm. You can't let anyone take advantage of you. And so that same mentality that I had on the street, I carried into the prisons with me. And I just didn't take anything from anyone. And so when I went in, I just started picking fights with people, and the gangs had to tell me, like, oh man, calm down, you know, because we just went through a period of gang violence and riots and all of this, but I just didn't care. And I eventually, just started everything back up again.
And the prison clamped down, what did that mean for you?
So what that meant was that I spent a lot of time in segregation, isolation, which is like a prison within a prison. So you get into a fight, they take you out of general population, then they put you into what we would call the hole. So I spent a lot of time in the hole.
And what was the future that was being held out for you? So there were other gang members there, and they were saying, come on, when you're out, this is what we're going to do. We're going to, what was the hope for you?
Yeah. So what's interesting is that as a young teenager, when you've already made a mark, right. And you know, very powerful people, and you have strong connections with those people, inside prison and outside of prison. So because I was doing, like, I was one of the only people, a part of my gang that had a shorter sentence. Mm-hmm. I was told that once I got out, that I was going to take over certain sets, that I was going to have connections with this person and that person. And as a young teenager, you're like, wow, that's like a promotion.
Yeah.
You know, that's you're upgrading. And all of that entails the lifestyle, the money, the women, and the drugs. All of it was for a person my age, was like, this is it. I've made it. But I just remember having a conversation with one of the gang leaders about what he was offering me, and I'm looking at him, and I mean, this guy had no teeth in his mouth. He was in there for a really long time. And I was like, Dad, that's me. in a few years time, if I go down that route. But at that moment in time, I just didn't know of any other alternative.
Yeah. I guess we're all expecting a but at the moment. You know, we know that wasn't the direction you ended in. Yeah. And so there was a kind of turning. So tell us, what happened in the hole?
Yeah, so a few years after I was in prison, I found myself in a riot that was really violent, and everyone involved was looking at really harsh penalties. But it was at that moment when they put me into isolation that I started really searching my heart. God was doing something. I just felt tired, like exhausted. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And there was a priest. He walked past my door. He asked if I wanted to go to mass, and I was like, man, I don't go to no mass. And he said, can I leave you with something? He left me with a Bible, and it was while I was waiting to hear what my sentence was going to be for this riot, I started reading the Bible. And I opened it up to the Gospel of John, and everything just started changing. It's like I started crying. I was just reading these words about Jesus and how he changes people's lives. And what he was offering people he encountered was what I was longing for. It was what I needed. Yeah. And it was while I was in that hole that I said, Jesus, I need you. Would you come into my life? Would you save me? Would you forgive me? And everything changed from that moment on.
And you sensed a change in yourself, I guess.
Oh yeah. I mean, there was such freedom. It's like, even though I was incarcerated, I felt free. Mm. I felt free from a lot of the guilt and shame. I felt free from a lot of the fears that I had that kept me in the game. Because, you know, you just don't get out of a game when you're in prison. You just don't get out of a game in general. You're sworn allegiance to this game that you're a part of. And the only way out is by violation, which means you get beat up. And so I wanted to get out, but I was just so afraid to get out. But I was free from that. I just didn't care what the consequences was. I was like, Jesus is worth following.
So I guess a lot of people, when they turn to Jesus, there's going to be implications, costs, etc. But for you, there was one very real one. You know, like some of us sign up to gym membership and realize getting in is easier than getting out.
Right.
But a gang's a different level.
Yeah, it's a whole new different level. Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
So what were you facing if you were going to be real and tell people what happened?
Yeah.
You said the violation. What is that?
Yeah, so the violation is essentially where you stand up against the wall and you let someone punch you in the face. But if you fall, then everyone who is present for your violation, they beat you for 5 minutes. So you can take 3 shots to the head and then, you know, you're good to go. Or you can take a few shots and you fall and then you get 5 minutes of a beatings. The violations I've seen, I don't know of anyone who survived one shot to the head without defending themselves and not falling down. So that's what I was facing. And I mean, and in prison, you're surrounded by guys that, I mean, all they do is lift weights. And I knew guys who were called bone crushers. And these were the people that the gang would use to violate you. Big, sturdy guys who could hurt you.
And that's what happened? You had an appointment?
Yeah, well, so that didn't happen.
Okay.
When I gave my life to Christ and I went to Eternal Affairs and they told me what my sentence was going to be, essentially I was looking at 6 months in a maximum security prison, isolated from general population. 6 months added to my sentence, and then 6 months of additional or revoked privileges. But I remember when they were sending me from the prison that I was in the riot in. I was waiting in what we call the bullpen, and I met a guy who I knew from my neighborhood, and he asked, like, where are you going? I was like, they sending me to Pontiac, and he was probably curious why I was so happy and smiling, and then I just started telling him, like, man, I found Jesus, I'm out of the gang, and instead of him being happy with me or for me, I noticed that he looked a bit perturbed, a bit upset. And that was the last time I saw him. They shipped me off to Pontiac Correctional, which was a maximum security prison. But while I was there, it didn't matter. It didn't bother me that I was locked up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because I would just spend that time reading God's word and praying. And I was just growing in my faith and falling in love with Jesus. And so I tell people that my daily routine was exercise, push-ups, Bible reading, and prayer. And that's what I did for 24 hours a day for 7 days a week. But it was a few months after I was there, I ended up getting a letter from a guy that I didn't know. He was in Pontiac, but I never met him. But he found out that I was in Pontiac Correctional. And he wanted to meet with me on the yard. So you had the privilege but you had the opportunity to go on the yard for 1 hour a week on Saturdays. And I never went, had no desire to go. I was just perfectly content in myself just being with Jesus. But he wanted to meet with me, and I knew exactly why he wanted to meet with me. Someone told him that I had exited the gang.
Okay.
And they told him that he, you know, I had to get violated out because I just couldn't leave the gang. So when I got that letter, the first thing I did is that I just fell to my knees and I just started praying. Because I was like, God, if I don't stand for you now, then I'll never stand for you. If I go back after everything you've been showing me, after the peace you've given me and the joy that I was like, how do I leave this? But I'm like, God, I'm afraid. So I prayed. And as I was praying, God gave me this word in scripture, Proverbs 16:7, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That was God's promise to me. It was as if God was saying, Tobias, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so I wrote that guy Fox back and I said, yeah, I'll meet you out on the yard. Had no idea what to expect, but I had every intention on going out there to tell him that God changed my life. Saturday rolls around. The guard comes and he puts me in handcuffs and he walks me out to the yard. And the moment I get there, the first thing I do is I put my back up against the gate because I have no idea who any of these people are, who this guy Fox is. So Fox, eventually he comes over there to me. And he tells me, he's like, man, you Flintstone. That was my street name. And I was like, yeah. He's like, tell me about what happened at Shawnee. And so I just started telling him about my encounter with Jesus. And there's this sense of boldness that came over me. Is at that moment, I didn't care what happened. The secret was out now. There was no turning back. Whatever the consequences was, I was like, Jesus, I'm all in. And as I was sharing with him about what Jesus had done for me in that prison cell, I noticed that his countenance began to change. Unlike my friend back in Shawnee, he was curious. He was really listening to what I had to say. And once I was done sharing with him about how God changed my life, he looked at me and he was like, man, you have the opportunity to go out there and to make a difference. He was like, I'm serving a life sentence for the gang right now. No one writes me. No one sends me money. He was like, I have my son out there. He's following in my footpaths and in my steps, getting into trouble. He was like, you're 18 years old. You have this opportunity to go out there and make a difference. Do that. But if I see you in here again, I'm going to kill you. And I was like, deal. I was like, deal. And I mean, that was the gist of the conversation. But you can look at his, I can kind of look back on it and tell that and he wished he had the courage to do what I was doing at this age. And he was like, if time could be reversed, he would have wanted someone to stick their neck out for me, because that's what he was doing. He was risking his life because he believed in what God was doing in my life. Mm-hmm. And that was God. That was God working in his heart. God had went before me and he had fought my battles for me. And I remember going back to my jail cell, and I just fell on my knees and with tears, I just started praising God. And I needed to learn that lesson because I still had a few months in prison, where people were threatening my life, but I had to continue to trust that God was the one who was fighting my battles for me. If I just continued to trust him.
Yeah.
So no violations.
Yeah. We're looking forward to what you've got. You're going to bring God's word to us, especially John's gospel is very precious and with the passage you're going to speak on. Just before we close up, we're getting out of prison. It's not all easy. Not everyone wants to employ a convict, et cetera. Just tell us a little bit about some of the challenges and how you got to to be where you are today?
Yeah. So when you leave prison, I mean, you're just excited. You're happy to be home with family. I was happy to have some home cooking. First thing I did was went to a place called White Castle's, get 20 White Castle burgers. And if you know anything about White Castle, they're like little small burgers. So you can eat quite a few of them. But things I would dream of, you're just so happy. You're with family, you're with friends, and you have this sense of freedom. And it just feels like a new beginning. But then reality sets in and you realize that, that no one wants to give you a chance. You're going out for jobs, and you're just constantly getting rejected. And I remember the first few jobs I went for were like retail jobs, working in Gap or like a clothing store, nothing. And then I was like, okay, I'm going to just try McDonald's. I mean, I don't know anybody who's got rejected from McDonald's except me. And I went in with a three-piece suit and a briefcase. I was like, man, I got to pass this interview. And they said no. And it was at that moment I just felt low. I felt discouraged. I felt like going back to the lifestyle that I was living, going back to the friends that I was hanging out with. Because I was like, man, mainstream society is not going to give me a chance. But I had a strong Christian community. I had a lot of strong Christians around me who just encouraged me to keep going. My dad was influential in my life. He was a Christian. He was a pastor, actually. And he would always just tell me things like, son, God didn't bring you this far to leave you. You have to trust His process. God does everything for a reason. And he gave me my first job just working at his church, just cleaning toilets. But I loved that job. And it didn't pay. It didn't pay much. But it allowed me the opportunity to continue to grow in my faith, to grow in Christian community. Eventually, I end up going to Bible college. Getting a degree in theology and in communications. Then met my wife there at the Moody Bible Institute, 2005. The first few years of me being out of prison was tough. But as I just continued to keep my eyes on Jesus, he just began to make rough places smooth, crooked places straight. And he began to open doors. It was a slow process, but in that process, I was growing in my faith and in my knowledge of him.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much. We're going to sing again now before we hear God's word that Tobias is going to bring. And these two songs, they're about Jesus and about the salvation that he offers and the hope that he brings to people. Let's stand and sing together.
Okay, so starting at verse 53. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? No one condemned you." She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more.
So I was once asked, Tobias, why should God forgive you for all the people you've hurt? I mean, you're here in London speaking about God's forgiveness, while the people you harmed still have to bear the emotional and the physical scars of your actions. How would they perceive of God forgiving you? And honestly, that's a valid question. And it prompts me to ponder, well, who truly does deserve forgiveness? I've hurt a lot of people in my life, but listen, a lot of people have hurt me also. And as the old adage goes, hurting people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. That's no justification for what I've done. That's just the reality of living in a fallen and in a broken world. The victim could often become the villain. So who deserves forgiveness? To be fair, I didn't think God could ever forgive someone like me. I carried too much guilt and shame from my past to think that God could ever forgive me. However, things took a drastic turn for me in 1997. I found myself caught up in a violent altercation in prison, which triggered a full-scale lockdown, facing the prospects of an additional year added to my sentence, coupled with a year in solitary confinement and loss of privileges if found guilty. I awaited the decision from Internal Affairs. And it was during this time that a prison chaplain handed me a Bible to read. The first book I opened up to was the book of John. And God had me from the very first words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. That's when the questions began firing off. Well, what was this life? Was it better than the life that I was living? And what was this light? Could it dispel all the darkness that was within me? And as I awaited from word from Internal Affairs, I found myself lost in this book. And soon the tears began to flow, which was unusual for me at that time, because I can't remember the last time I had cried. But reading through its pages, I encountered stories of people much like myself, people who were destitute, devoid of hope, yet their lives were transformed when they met this man named Jesus. Could Jesus do the same for me? But it was when I got to John chapter 8. And my eyes were opened and I began to see more than just a religious sage in this man, Jesus. God used it to open my eyes to see Jesus as more than just a good person doing good things for people. God used this chapter to open my eyes to see Jesus for who he really was. He was the Savior of the world. The shepherd who had come to seek and to save the lost. The one who had the power to heal and to forgive me of all the things that I've done. Now imagine the scene. You have a woman who was caught early in the morning in the act of adultery. Now, if you were a man during this time and you were caught cheating on your wife, the punishment was not as severe as if you were a woman. See, a woman cheating on her husband was punishable by death. So here we have this unidentified woman, and she's forcibly taken from her home to the temple courts where there's a man there. His name is Jesus. He's there early in the morning teaching. He's someone who claims to be the Son of God, even suggesting that the law and the prophets were written about him. He was there early in the morning teaching about the kingdom of God. So the religious leaders who were suspect of him, they used this as an opportunity to test his orthodoxy, to see if he truly was a prophet of God, to see if he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. So they drag this woman and they throw her in front of Jesus and they say, "Teacher, here's one for you. This woman was just caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses, the law you say testify about you, that law says this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say?" Jesus kneels down on the ground and he begins to write something in the dirt. We're not quite sure what he's writing, but the religious leaders and the righteous men of Israel and the crowd, they began to grow impatient with Jesus. Again, they asked, "Jesus, should we stone her? If you're a man sent by God, do you agree that the law says this woman should die?" That's when Jesus stood up and he said to the crowd, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to take that stone and throw it at her." Then he knelt down again, tracing lines in the dirt. As the crowd heard his words, we read that they began to depart. One by one, they walked away. Seems their conscience prevented them from condemning her, realizing their own guilt as sinners. Perhaps their transgressions went unnoticed or seemed less severe compared to hers. However, they recognized that in the eyes of God, sin holds equal weight, regardless of magnitude. And before a holy and just God, it warrants punishment. While her sins were evident, sins of pride, greed, or covetousness may have been less conspicuous, but equally as condemning. You see, I could relate to this woman as I was reading her story in my prison cell. Because my sins were obvious. I got caught doing something that was wrong. Not just in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. And just like this woman, I hurt people. She hurt her husband, possibly ruined her family. And here is this woman, clearly guilty. She is standing in the presence of God. The same person that John starts his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." She is in the presence of God. And he speaks these words to her. "Woman, where are your accusers? Do no one condemn you? Then neither do I. Now go and leave your life of sin." Translation: you are forgiven. You see, friends, Jesus could have condemned her. He was the only one there who could. Yet in an incredible act of grace, he chose not to. The woman had been caught in the very act of sin. And apart from the hypocritical religious leaders who tried to use her, Jesus pardoned the guilty and sent her away and said, "Go and sin no more." In the years of the guilty who deserve death for their sins, even the "go and sin no more" must sound like a grand gesture of mercy. In fact, it was. It was a pardon from the judge of the universe, the God of all creation, who had the power and the authority to say that your sins are forgiven. Verdict: not guilty. It was as though those words
Neither do I condemn you, and go sin no more were directly God's words to me. It was as if God was saying to me in that prison cell, Tobias, no matter what you've done, no matter how many people you hurt, you are forgiven. In that instant, I felt life enter into my soul. Despite being incarcerated, I felt a profound sense of freedom. You see, Jesus changed my heart that day, just like he did this woman. Because I believe that Jesus was more than just a good man doing good things for people. Like the woman in the story, I believe he was Lord. She confessed him as Lord. I believe John's testimony that he was the light that has come into this world so that all who believed in him will not perish. They will not be condemned because of their sins. They will have eternal life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him so that all who believe in him might have life in his name. I believe that. Do you believe that today? And if not, will you believe that? See, let me end by talking about this crowd. This crowd is interesting because this crowd knew in that moment when Jesus asked them the question that they all stood guilty before God. They recognized their sin. And the only thing they could do is drop their stones. But notice what else they did. They turned away from Jesus. They turned away from the only one who could offer them forgiveness for all the sins they committed, for all the people they have hurt, for all the lies that they have told. Let me ask you, do you recognize that you are a sinner and in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? You say, look, I'm a good person. I don't commit crimes. I don't even break the speed limit, Tobias. I'm not a sinner. Well, let me define for you what sin is. Sin is essentially saying to God, you don't dictate to me what's best for me. I do. Sin is saying I'm going to live life on my own terms and by my own rules. That's sin. Sin is trying to be good without the power and presence of Christ in your life. And it's missing the mark every time. That's sin. And if you recognize that you are a sinner, then my encouragement to you today, don't be like the crowd. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't leave this place knowing that you are still living under the condemnation of your sin. Jesus offers the grace of forgiveness. He offers pardon. He wants you to see him for who he truly is. He is the great shepherd that has come into this world to save you. He knows that we're lost. And the reality is, we can't find our way to God without him. He's saying, I'm here. Will you just acknowledge me? Will you confess me? And I promise you, I'll change you. And maybe that's what some of you need in your life right now. Maybe not a change of circumstances, but a change of heart. God can give you a new heart today. He can give you that sense of peace and freedom. That's what he promises to give to those who trust. The peace that knowing that you have been reconciled to God. Don't be like the crowd and turn away. You see, friends, none of us deserves forgiveness. But because of God's great love for us, Jesus offers it to all who would believe on his name. Well, let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness towards us. Spirit of God, I thank you for the heart that you are working on now. And I pray that, God, you would give someone in this room today courage and conviction to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and to be saved. Give them a new beginning, because that's what you offer them. You offer new life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus into this world. Amen.